So we're reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses to start and then break down into a little later on in the chapter. So in order to gain the context, let's begin at the beginning of the chapter, Mark's Gospel 4. And there we read these words regarding the Savior. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. And then he begins and starts with the parable of the sower's seed. Then down in verse 21, the parable of the candlestick. And in verse 26, the growing seed. Verse 30, the grain of mustard seed. So one parable after another he shares, concluding then at verse 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spoke he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? Amen. May God bless this reading. Let's pray together and ask for the help of the Savior this evening. Father, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for this narrative and this incident in the life of the Son of God. We know, Lord, that the things that Christ encountered in his earthly ministry were things whereby he proved his deity, things whereby he proved his power and his might and his majesty. And we see, Lord, this great incident where he spoke to the elements and had command over them, reminding us that, Lord, our Savior is and was God in the flesh. And we praise you for that reality and ask tonight that this narrative that many have learned from their childhood would become real in our hearts and minds, and we would glean from it. Lord, help us to be good students of the Word. Enable me, Lord, to present my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I pray that you'd multiply the feeble efforts of men and cause it to be of spiritual nourishment unto the needs of each and every heart. Lord, bless our time in the Word. We pray for those tonight whose hearts are heavy. Would you strengthen them in their grief? Would you give them comfort in their loss? Would you enable them, Lord, to know that though father and mother forsake us, then you will take us up. And when we are bereft of those that we love the most, that even then, Lord, you remind us that the loss is not an eternal loss, for there is a day of renewing. There will be a day, Lord, when we will see you face to face, and we will be forever with the Lord and with the multitude of those who have professed the name of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us for the days that we have left on this earth. Would you enable us, Lord, not to finish the race of faith stumbling or staggering over the finish line, but help us to run the race of faith with strength and with vigor. Help us to lay aside those things that cause us to stumble, and help us to run this race with patience. So, Lord, give patience to your people in this incoming week, and we pray that the Word of God will be used as an instrument in each of our lives as we seek your face through it now. So be our portion. Help us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. If faith comes by hearing, all right, we would expect the disciples to be strong in faith. These disciples at this stage had been in the company of the incarnate Word of God 3 years. And how many days had they enjoyed, like the one they are enjoying here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4? Notice again the words. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude by the sea on the land. And so picture the scene. The Savior is beginning to teach, and what an encounter that would have been for those people to hear the voice of the incarnate God. And so from addressing the multitude from offshore, speaking to the masses, the word of the Lord did not stop there for the disciples, because as you come down to verse 34, we read that when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And so there was kind of an after meeting that day. After he had spoken to the multitudes, then he continued explaining. And no doubt there was a question and answer type of time with the Lord. And so if faith comes by hearing, how often had they heard the word of the Lord like this, both to the masses and also personally? Perhaps then the disciples would have marveled at how great their faith was. We know that Peter had some estimation of his own faith. Remember how he had said he would never abandon Christ. And of course, Peter went a step further. Sorry, they all said that, but Peter went a step further and he said that he would die with Christ if necessary. And so the disciples had some understanding of the faith they had. Perhaps they thought it was an exceptional faith because they trusted in Christ. Well, the faith they had was strong until that faith was severely tried. And so after a day of calm service, then the narrative takes us down into a day where the day ended with a horrific storm. And this storm was going to test their faith to the point where there was little faith left at the end. And notice then in verse 40, the question Christ asks his faithful disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And you know, the Lord reminds us that we have no more faith than we have in the hour of trial. And we're reminded that faith that cannot stand testing is nothing more than carnal confidence. We're reminded that fair weather faith is really no faith at all. A real faith in Christ is that which can trust even when it cannot trace and believe Christ even when it cannot see him. And this storm then was a severe trial to their faith. It was a severe trial to their faith because of the severity of the storm itself. Remember that at least four of these disciples were fishermen who had great experience on the seas. You had Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Knew no doubt much about the Sea of Galilee and its storms from their youth. These young men from their youth grew up and they would have had extreme experience. They had an ability to go on those storms and fear nothing. But the severity of this storm, it unnerved them completely, and therefore it unnerved seamen. Men who were skilled, men who had great abilities, and therefore we can conclude that the storm they faced was heavier than usual. And you know, sometimes the trials to our faith, they come and we're used to them. But then all of a sudden, a storm comes, one that's heavier than anything we've experienced, and we find out that this is a very serious trial of our faith. Well, it was a sore trial because of its severity, but because this storm came to them in the path of duty. Right, these disciples were not on a holiday trip crossing the sea at their own desire, but they were crossing the sea at the request of the Lord himself. Notice the words in verse 35, let us pass over unto the other side. They were following in obedience, and it was as they followed in obedience that they encountered this tremendous storm. And you know, this very same thing has perplexed many good men. Some have reasoned, you know, I prospered more before I was a Christian than I have done since. And some have reason, things went smoothly with me before I knew the Lord. How can this be? How can it be that the more I seek to labor in obedience, do I encounter greater hardship? Right? This is no new feeling. This was a test to their faith. So this was a severe storm. This was a storm that came in the pathway of duty. But this was a trial of their faith because Jesus was in the ship. Now, had they been filled with fear and the Savior on shore, it would have been one thing. But here the Savior was in the ship. Had the Lord been absent, we might have expected them to have encountered difficulty. But here are disciples in communion with Christ himself. And even as they have communion with him, they encounter a tremendous hardship. And here is the test of faith. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so even as they're in communion with him, now had they been chastened because they were out of fellowship with him, we would have understood. But these men were following after him in obedience, and they were in communion with him, and even then they encounter this tremendous storm. And as we look then at these tried disciples, we are reminded how quickly our faith can turn to unbelief. And our faith seems to be invincible until we are tried, and then the Lord might ask of us, as he asked of them, why are you so fearful? how is it that you have no faith? And our faith is so strong when all is well. But when that unusual, that severe, that storm that comes even in the pathway of duty, it tries us so severely that we might find ourselves asking like the disciples asked, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Right? It's not that you don't believe in the Lord with all your heart. It's not that you don't believe that he is faithful. But when that hour of temptation comes, you can be filled with fear. And such fear is an indication that the faith we have is not as resolute as we might have imagined. And so my theme tonight as we look at this narrative then is when faith becomes more like unbelief. Right? When faith becomes more like unbelief. And the first thing I'd share with you here is the exclamation of pity. Notice in verse 40 the question the Lord asks of these disciples, why are ye so fearful? And I want you to take that question to your own heart tonight. I don't know what it is you're encountering. I don't know what the storm that you are presently in. But listen to these words and let them sink into your heart. Why are you so fearful? The Savior's question here seems to have fatherly tones. Remember, the scripture says that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And if there's anything that will draw the pity of a father, it is the emotion of fear. I mean, when children are genuinely afraid, it draws the affection of parents. And we would ask our children, even as the Savior asks his disciples, why are you so fearful? And I'm not talking about children that are timid or hesitant, but genuinely terrified, because that's what this word means, full of fear. Why are you full of fear? And so the Lord asks them, kind of with a fatherly pity, why are you so fearful? Well, let's ask the question, and what is behind the father's or the fatherly pity here that Christ exhibits? I think behind the fatherly pity is this fact that their fears had made them so unlike him. There's a contrast here. Why are ye so fearful? But I want you to contrast the posture of the disciples and their Lord. Look at verse 38. And he, that is Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There are two distinct emotions going on. One is of complete repose and composure, and the other is of panic and terror. And so when he says to them, why are ye so fearful? He draws attention to the perfect repose of Christ and the panic oftentimes that his disciples experience. And what is the perfect repose of Christ? What can it be attributed to? Surely we can go back to Isaiah 26 and 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Right, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he has perfect faith in his Father, and then consistent with perfect faith is this perfect repose, this perfect peace. And his faith is impeccable, therefore fear is impossible. It is impossible for the Son of God to experience fear. Why? Because he's filled with faith. Well, remember, we are predestined to be conformed unto his image. And as we're conformed unto his image, may we pray, Lord, may I be conformed into your image in the hour of trial. Right? We need to be conformed even in the hour of trial. Think of how Christ maintained faith in the midst of the trials. And what is this trial of here on the sea when we compare it to the trial of the cross? Think of the storms that came as he becomes sin for us, as he stands in the place of guilty sinners and as the wrath of God descends upon him. Think of that storm. But even there, the Lord maintains this consistent repose. And so in the light of the storm the disciples are facing, in light of the cross, the storm they were facing was nothing, and yet the Lord maintains steadfastness. And you see then the repose of the Savior compared to the panic of his disciples, we can conclude what need there is yet for us to grow in his likeness. Lord, cause me to be conformed to your image in the hour of trial. Grant me that perfect peace. So there's a fatherly pity because their fears made them so unlike him. Why are ye so fearful? But then notice their fears made them also so unlike themselves. These men who were used to sea travel and all kinds of challenges that would have included. Notice how the Lord says, why are you so fearful? Not why are you fearful, but why are you so fearful? It's as if the attitude of the disciples now was above and beyond any of the fears that they have previously experienced. They'd obviously weathered the storm on other days, and had they had confidence in the Lord, they would have weathered this storm as well. But rather than trusting the Lord, they begin to ask foolishly, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" This is something that they ordinarily would never have said. And you know, fear makes us say, think, and do foolish things. When our hearts are filled with fear, then fear can make us act in an unadvised manner. Think of a number of examples of that. Think of Elijah, right? The courage that he had, and then because of fear, he was filled with cowardice, and he made some remarkable statements. So he confounds the prophets of Baal, and he flees from Queen Jezebel. Think of Abraham. Abraham had faith to leave his homeland, and all that that would have included. And yet when it came to escaping Abimelech, he felt the need to tell a lie in order to escape. And there's Peter. He's got faith and boldness, chopping off Malchus's ear, and then a short time later, he lies three times. Fear will cause us to conclude in a foolish manner, and it will make us say and do foolish things. Their fears not only made them say and do foolish things, but their fears made them terribly unhappy. Can you imagine the faces of those who awoke Christ on this occasion? All right, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" These men were really afraid. And their fears were causing them a tremendous amount of pain. And what caused the terror? And what was it that generally caused them to have fear? Was it the fear of death? The fears were causing them more pain than death itself could have cost them. Spurgeon said this. He said, "We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. To die is nothing compared with fear to die. All the agony of death lies in the foresight of it. Death itself is the end of all agony." Well, these men, they were filled with fear. And as a result, they were made wretched by their fears. Living in a constant state of fear is to live in a constant state of misery. And the Lord pities our sorrows, and he pities our fears. And mostly the fears we have are manufactured in our own heads, hearts, and minds. We're filled with fear. So their fears made them unhappy, but their fears also, we notice, made them unkind. Because had they been kind, they would have likely let the Savior continue on and sleep after the day that he had had, the demands made of him. He's obviously fatigued. And had they had kindness in their heart, they would have let him sleep. And as they awaken him and ask him the question, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" The Lord might have asked them instead, "Why are you so fearful?" He could have said, "Why are you so unkind?" One man said, "Sour speeches often proceed from a sad heart. We're not tender of others when we're disturbed about ourselves." These men were disturbed in their own heads and hearts. I want you to notice how gracious the Lord's response is, and how much, therefore, there is for us to learn from him. Sometimes fear and anxiety and grief causes otherwise good people to be very harsh in their words and in their actions, and they blurt out all kinds of things. And there's two lessons for us to learn. Number one, to hold your tongue. I'd hold your tongue when you are filled with fear, for oftentimes you can blurt out things that later you'll hope to retract. And from the other side of that equation, then we can pity the speech of that sad soul and forbear rather than responding back in anger. When a soul we're dealing with is dealing with tremendous issues and heart searchings, it'd be wise for us to be cautious as we both speak and respond. And so the first thing you notice then in the account here is this exclamation of pity. "Why are you so fearful?" But then furthermore, there is a censure of love. Notice the next question in this 40th verse. "How is it that ye have no faith?" How is it that ye have no faith? The question obviously tells us that the unbelief they had was grievous to the Lord. They ought to have believed him, and it was an injury to his perfect love that right now the Lord says of them that they have no faith. They are not only ready to mistrust him, but they are ready to readily mistrust him. And how could they think that he would let them sink? Did they suppose that he was a pretender to deity? Had they not already seen enough of his ministry? And I wonder, are we any better at times? Our fears are so often just the result of feeling that we're going to sink. And we can conclude then, we've weathered many storms, but we're not going to escape this one. And we've gone through many hardships and we have experienced many high waves, but never has the wind blown this hard. And when we are overcome with such fears, we call the Master into question. Master, do you not care that we're about to perish? How many times is our prayer life just like the disciples as they awaken him on the sheep? Lord, do you not care? We call him into question, even though we do not do so directly. And so we notice here then that their unbelief was grievous to the Lord, and therefore he questions them on it. How is it that you have no faith? We also notice here that their unbelief was most unreasonable. Let me give you a couple of reasons why that's the case. Number one, their fears were contrary to their own belief. They did believe that Christ had come on a glorious mission. They had already given their constant assent to that fact. And if they sank in the sea, then he must sink, and therefore his mission is brought to an end. And would not faith in Christ's divine mission have kept them from being hopeless even in the worst moment of the storm? Had they really believed that he was on a divine mission? Let the wind blow, let the waves smash, let the boat be broken, and yet all will be well because Christ is in the vessel. That's the confidence the church has had through the ages, through Psalm 46. Will the mountains be carried in the middle of the sea? God is in the midst of her. Be still and know that I'm God. If the Lord is in the midst of his people, then all kinds of things might happen, but we have this ability to rejoice that we cannot drown as long as the Lord is in our vessel. Their fears were not only contrary to their own belief, but to their own experiences, because these men had already seen so much of the direct hand of God. They had already seen personal proofs of his Godhead, and they had known his power. And is that not true of us as well? Child of God, we've seen the hand of the Lord. We've experienced answers to prayer. We've known his mighty work. And the fact is, we haven't sunk yet. We've weathered many storms. Some of you have weathered tremendous storms. Many times the boat seems as if it will sink, for it is so full. But yet you continue on in faith. And why then will you doubt the Lord at this point? Right? Their fears were contrary to their experience. And their fears were contrary to their own observation. They had seen what the Lord had done, how he had fed the multitude, how he had healed the sick. And they had witnessed enough of his might that would have safeguarded them forever from any fear. And have we not seen the finger of God in the day of trouble likewise? Other fears were contrary to common sense. And of course, common sense is the most uncommon of all the senses. If you look at how they reasoned, these men reasoned against the God who they had trusted could foresee the future. And would he take them? Would he invite them to cross over onto the other side to ruin them? Would so kind a leader have taken them to the sea to drown them? Was it reasonable to believe that the king of Israel, who was about to be drowned in their minds, that this would be the light of the world, because that's what they had assented to? You see how unreasonable and silly our fears are at times? Their fears were also the result of very low views of Christ himself. Remember after Christ calmed the storm, how they responded? Look at verse 41. When they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Right, that was the response after they had seen the calm. But could they not have concluded the same thing even before, for they had seen so many other evidences of his power and of his might? Should they not have already known this beforehand? If they had remembered who Jesus was and what he had done, again they would have not been so fearful. But our fears are often then just the result of poor views of Christ. How many times do we marvel at his faithfulness? What manner of man is this? And then just a day or two later, we forget. And therefore, if we esteemed Christ greater in our lives, we would have a much more enjoyable experience. We notice also their unbelief unfit them for future service. Most of the New Testament church came about by the courageous expedition of these disciples, often crossing greater seas than the Sea of Galilee. They would move into the Mediterranean Sea, and you've got the example of Paul here. The founders of the New Testament church often were found in treacherous sea journeys. And so surely then, days to come, they would look back upon the storm of the Sea of Galilee and realize that as traumatic an event as that was, it only prepared them for greater usefulness in the future. And surely it would be the same with us as we go through the storms of life. There'll be a time when we realize, Lord, you brought me into that storm only that you may prepare me for greater storms still. Who knows the storms any of us will encounter? But we can look back and see the hand of God and realize the strength and the courage and the patience he gives has been gained by going through the battles of a previous day. And the Lord, therefore, he brings suitable training. These men were being trained for greater usefulness. And who knows, but what you're going through right now is the very school of Christ for greater usefulness. May the Lord help each of us to graduate together as we move on in his purpose and the purpose of advancing his kingdom. But there's another thing here we want to consider tonight, and that is an inquiry of wisdom. I want you to look at the two questions again asked in this 40th verse, because they demand an answer. First of all, why are you so fearful? And then how is it that you have no faith? And I want you to notice how these two go together. There is why and how. Why are you so fearful? And the answer to that seems to be contained in the next question, how is it that you have no faith? Notice the connection between fear and faith. But it's the second question I want to focus in on here now for a moment as we conclude. How is it that you have no faith? Right, faith and fear, there is definitely a connection, but how is it that you have no faith? And there's a couple of things then we might consider. How is it that you have no faith? Is it lack of knowledge? Is it lack of knowledge? If the disciples had known Jesus better, they would have had no fear, but they would have exhibited firm faith. How firm a foundation is laid in his excellent word. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Job said, acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. And so the more we know the Lord, the more we have the ability to trust him and to rest in him. And a faith comes by hearing. How is it then we increase that faith? It's by giving ourselves to the word of God, by giving ourselves consistently in our private times and in our corporate worship and every opportunity the scriptures are open. Right? It may not be that you have days wherein you're reading chapter after chapter, but make sure that you're getting your daily bread, even a portion, even a simple portion. Are you in the habit of taking a portion of truth and just let that truth turn over in your mind each day? It's a tremendous way of gaining faith in the Lord. Is it lack of knowledge? Perhaps we could say this, is it lack of thought? Did these disciples know? And perhaps had they just forgotten? Maybe they were knowledgeable, but they were superficial in their thinking. Perhaps they had nothing else on their minds, or they had too much on their minds. Their minds were so filled with earthly things that they did not think upon the things of Christ, even as they had knowledge of. I think one of the greatest things we face in life in America in 2014 is just distraction. We are so distracted. We know the truth, we embrace the truth, but we rarely think upon it because our minds are pulled in so many other directions. If faith comes by hearing, as we learned this morning, we're to remember and we're to meditate, take time to think about the truth. How is it you have little faith or no faith? Lack of knowledge, lack of thought maybe. Is it that our trials take us by surprise? Perhaps the disciples experience here or exhibit no faith, as Christ said, because they thought that with Christ in the vessel, it should be smooth sailing all the way. Sometimes we imagine that if we profess Christ's name, then it should be a smooth sea from our conversion unto the day we receive the well done, thou good and faithful servant. The seas of faith are often severely troubled. And it matters not if Christ is in the vessel, it's not that there will be no storm. It's if Christ is in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, but the storm comes. And the journey to heaven then is often one of great difficulty and one great affliction. Remember how Peter wrote, think it not a strange thing. Sometimes we do think it's a strange thing. Sometimes we think it's so strange that we begin to question our salvation or our adoption into the family of God. That God's people endure sickness and losses and bereavements and disappointments just like other people. God has given us free pardon. He's given us forgiveness, grace by the way, and glory at the end. But he has not promised us a life that is smooth sailing. Contrary, affliction. By affliction, we learn our emptiness. We learn of our weakness, and therefore we learn of his fullness. And in the resurrection morning, each of us will be able to say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, and we'll thank God then for every storm. Every storm that teaches us how to pray. Every storm that teaches us our need of the Savior. And so was it that they were surprised by the storm? How is it you have no faith? Is it lack of understanding? Maybe these disciples were confident in their boat. Maybe it was they were confident in their abilities to withstand such a storm. The Lord sometimes allows our days to go on and go on in such a way as to make us aware that we have need of the Lord in all things. Remember Pastor Brahm say when he got into the ministry, there were a number of things he felt very confident in, and therefore those areas he didn't seek the Lord so much in. In other areas he was very confident he needed the Lord's help. And he said every place he did not seek the help of the Lord, those things went disastrous. Sometimes the Lord has to teach us by disaster that without the Lord we can do nothing. How is it that you have no faith? Maybe it was absorption in the trial. Imagine if these disciples were interviewed the next morning, how they would have recorded the events of the night. Maybe they would have spoken about the darkness or the wind or the rains or the waves or the screams or of the terrors, overwhelmed by the storm itself, even though the Savior is on board. Child of God, we need to learn to glorify our God by a believing confidence in Him. And so we've got a strong faith. Right? We believe we have a faith that will withstand, and oftentimes we demonstrate that by witness. We demonstrate it by trusting. But when the storms of life come in, and whether or not they're not the usual storms, but perhaps severe storms in the pathway of duty, that faith in a very short time can be made unbelief. And we can be found concluding very wrongly about the character of God. Notice here, the disciples begin to question God's faithfulness or his care of his people. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so we need to place our faith in Christ tonight, in Christ alone, and learn the chorus that the children often sing with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. When you look at your faith and how vulnerable it is, it's only then you realize that the Lord better not just be the author of it, but he better be the finisher. And he better be the sustainer. And let's tonight then not boast in how much faith we have, but rather come as one who once said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Strengthen me. Give me grace. Conform me to your image in the hour of trial, so that even then I stand and able to exemplify the faith of the Christ himself and be glorified and bring honor to his name. Let's pray tonight and seek his face and ask that he would work the faith of the Son of God in our hearts anew. Lord, we seek you tonight, and we confess that too often our faith more resembles the unbelief of your disciples in this instance, and we would be well asked, how is it that you have no faith? Lord, we do trust you. We do believe that we have laid hold upon you by faith. We believe that faith is a gift of God, and Lord, we're prepared to step out into eternity trusting you, and yet oftentimes in the trials of life, Lord, we're perplexed and we question and wonder as to whether or not your care, your watch care is over us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust not just when days are smiling and when the day seems to be prospering us, but, Lord, that we would learn even in the storms of life to have that repose of Christ himself. Grant us, Lord, the perfect peace that is the portion of those who are stayed upon you because of trust in you. Enable us, Lord, to go through life and to bear up the cross that you have by providence placed upon us and to know that, Lord, what you do all things well. And, Father, as we look at this incident and look at the question asked as to whether or not you cared about these disciples, Father, we think of what you would later say of them. Having loved them, you loved them to the end, and you sustained them, and you blessed them. And today, Lord, we believe that they're in your presence. And how then could it be seen a question of unbelief as to whether or not you cared? Lord, we know that you care, and you invite us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, would you work in our hearts then the ability to trust in you when we cannot trace you. Father, work grace in the hearts of your people that we may be more conformed to your image in this very regard. And as we go our separate ways tonight and as we encounter many things and as demands will be made of us, Lord, I pray that you give us faith that can stand in the face of adversity and whatever storms we will encounter. Lord, grant us the ability to smile at the storm, knowing that indeed Christ is in that vessel. Lord, for those who tonight do not have Christ in their vessel or Christ in their life, would you in mercy bring them to that place of true fear that they may flee from the wrath that's to come and find refuge in the craft that is Christ and know, Lord, that in his saving work that there is security through the storms of life and even the security that we need through the storms of the wrath of God that will soon descend upon all ungodliness. Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, take us to our homes in your fear and with your blessing and singing your praise and confident in your integrity. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.